Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, God has created Adam, the whole creation. This is the sixth day. It was beautiful. It was good. With a probationary command. And now verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. That word, boys and girls, meet means fit. I will make him a help fit for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. Now if we will turn to Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. A letter that was to that church, but would be read in the other churches as well. And we read the first part of Ephesians chapter 5 last week, where we are called to walk in love, and then we read how there is the perversion of love of the world, that we are not to walk in that. But over against that, verse 17, now to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God, the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, unto God and the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 21 is very important, because here the call to submit comes to every one of God's children. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it is after that command, submit to one another, that we have verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So far the reading of God's word, and we look then one more time at the instruction of Lord's Day 41. Page 23 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 41, has two questions and answers. And the first answer has the negative aspect, but also the positive. Wherefore, or what doth the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, that's the negative, and now positively, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and our soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said last week, we looked at the negative calling in the seventh commandment, namely to flee fornication. It's forbidden that evil should not be named amongst saints. We are to be light in the Lord. But now we look at the positive calling, and now especially marriage. Now the Catechism says, live chastely, whether in marriage or in the single life. Perhaps some of you ask, well, why do we all have to listen to a sermon on marriage? Some of us are single by choice. And God, and the Apostle Paul is led by God to say that's a good state. A good state. Some are single by God's providence. God hasn't given them a mate. Some of you are single because the Lord has taken your spouse away by death. Some of you are single because your spouse has forsaken you. But we all, whether single, whether old, whether young, need to hear this instruction on marriage, because marriage is important for the church. Godly homes, godly marriages are important because it's the foundation of society. That is the realm that our covenant children are brought into this world and are nurtured and are cared for. How important are godly marriages for everyone in the church? We need to hear the word of God. We need to hear it over and over about this subject because we live in such a godless society, which increasingly, and especially in the last couple of years, has made such a mockery of marriage, trying to redefine marriage and somehow say infidelity is good. And that teaching of the world affects and sadly infects also what's called the church. So that the church begins condoning what God in his word forbids. God and his word alone is the basis of how we are to live holy and chaste lives in marriage or in single life, for God's glory, but also for our blessing. We can expect God's blessing when we live in obedience to His Word. So it's especially marriage that I address this morning, the loving bond between a man and a woman. Notice with me, marriage is God's good creation. It's God's good creation. Notice then, second of all, the calling in marriage. And then thirdly, the possibility of this loving bond between a man and a woman. Where does marriage come from? And the society that we live in says it's our own creation. Culture defines marriage. What culture says is good. And so they say our culture or our society, as it changes, can also redefine what marriage is. But marriage was not the idea of mankind. Marriage was God's idea, and it was God's gift. God created this whole world, and after every day, He said, it is good. And on the sixth day, He created the animals. Then He created Adam. And then God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Adam was incomplete. That is, Adam was not self-sufficient. Adam needs a wife. And so God provided him with a wonderful gift. By His hand, He leads him. And how does He lead Adam? It's very interesting that it is exactly after God says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will create a help fit for him. Then all of a sudden, Moses, by the Spirit, goes away from that topic of the wife that God is going to give to Adam to Adam's going amongst the creation and calling all the animals by their names. Why does God do that? Well, God does that in order to show Adam his own incompleteness. Adam sees something there in the animal world, that the animals are paired. They are paired for enjoyment. They are paired up so that they can procreate, so that this creation would continue to abound. The earth would be full of it. And Adam realizes that there is no one for him. No one that is a rational, moral creature created in the image of God except for him. That's important. That's important so that later on in Adam's life, when perhaps his wife fails him, and she did, that Adam doesn't say, oh, what did I ever do? I should have remained single. Who needs a wife? One hears that at times. Yes, Eve was not a very good help to Adam when she led him into sin, when she willingly was an instrument of the devil to also coerce Adam to partake and eat of that tree that was forbidden. But Adam could not and should not, and neither should anyone say, when there are difficulties in their marriage, oh, what did I do? What did I do? What am I going to do with this wife that I have? God brought Eve to Adam. Adam and Eve, created by God, male and female. Eve out of the side of Adam, not made from his head to rule over him, not made out of his feet to be walked over, but made out of his side to stand next to him, to be joined, to be glued to him. Man and woman, not created equal. I know, and the Constitution, it says we're all created equal. We're not created equal, are we? of equal worth, but we're not created equal. There are those who are created with genius minds and those who have a hard time to understand things. There's all kinds of differences that we are created with. And there is a created difference between men and women. They're not made the same, but rather they are made in such a way to complement each other. Eve is made to be a help to her husband, fit for Adam. So in this first subpoint, marriage is God's good creation. Let us take note of that in this evil day that we're living in. Marriage is not a social contract that one can tear up if one doesn't like it. Marriage is not a social contract that our society, our wicked, sinful society and its culture determines what it is. But rather, marriage is God's good creation. It was God's idea. It was God's gift to Adam. It is not good that man should be alone. I will create a help fit for him. Now, no, that does not mean that everyone has to be married. We know from God's word, the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, it's good for a man to remain single or for a woman to remain single. Would that we had more single men, perhaps, who can give themselves to kingdom work, as the Apostle Paul did. He never had to consider, what will my wife and how will I move with my children? He was single. He was able to go wherever the Lord sent him without any encumbrance. Single women have made excellent teachers for our children. They can give themselves. So you're single, but you are part of a family, aren't you? It is not good for anyone to be alone. God hasn't made us to be individuals that stand all by yourself. Whether married or single, we are all a member of the family of God. And we use our marriages, or we use our single life for the good of the family of God, the church. God, out of Adam's side, made him a helper that was fit for him. And what is the nature of that marriage? It is not a master and a servant, but rather it is a one flesh union. God gave Eve to Adam to become one flesh. Therefore, we have the commentary in Genesis 2, and the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus repeats it. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife. The word really means glued to the wife, made one with the wife. One flesh. One flesh so intimately connected that one should not think, when one is married, about his or her goals, and we're going to help each other with our own goals. One hears that at times in marriage vows. We're going to help each other become all that he or she can be. God unites in marriage one flesh, that there is now one new entity. A husband and wife who are so joined together, they have one life, they have one goal, they have one purpose in life. They serve together the living God. And it is a permanent arrangement, relationship on earth until only God separates by death. Romans chapter 7, we need to hear that, because this is directly opposed to what many Reformed churches, as well as other churches, teach. Divorce is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. But divorce does not break what God has joined together. Only God can break that by death. Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. For the woman who hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband, so that then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. The Apostle Paul brings that same thought, almost the same words, to the churches in Corinthia. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, the wife is bound by the law so long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. With this caveat, with this exclusion, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Believers are called to be married in the Lord. Not with an unbeliever. But married, why? Because they are one flesh. Because in marriage there is this beautiful intimacy. And what is that intimacy? And when we hear that one flesh term, often we think of it only in one aspect, but the one flesh incorporates our whole being. What it is a, first of all, a spiritual intimacy, isn't it? A spiritual intimacy. The believing husband and the believing wife are one in Christ Jesus, one in their love for the Lord, one in their worship for the Lord. How important that is, young men, young ladies, as you seek to date. Are we one in the Lord? Will we be one as we worship? And as we live and as we serve the Lord. Husbands giving leadership in the spiritual aspect of that life so that they grow in their spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy. There is the psychological intimacy where the husband and wife are able to share their inmost thoughts, their fears, and even their shortcomings with one another. They're not afraid. They don't have to keep secrets, but they're able to bear their hearts and their hurts and their needs and their hopes. Psychological intimacy. One flesh. And yes, as we think of that term and as we look at Lord's Day 41, spiritual intimacy. For the pleasure of husband and wife being close together, and also for the bearing of children that the Lord in His grace might give them. Yes, the Apostle Paul had to teach about that too, rather plainly, to the Corinthian church. They were not to despise marriage. They were not to say, now, well, I'm really the Lord's, and so I really don't need this husband, or I don't have to take care of that relationship so much. No, we read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. And then in verse 5, defraud not one another. That sexual intimacy is important. As one book explained it once, it's a small part, but a very important part of the marriage relationship. And in that book, it compared it to a spark plug in a car or in a lawnmower. It's a very small part. But will that lawnmower work without that spark plug? Will the marriage work if husbands or wives, for whatever reason, defraud each other and are selfish with their bodies and they say, no, I don't feel like it. No, I don't want to. God's word there to the Corinthian church, and that letter also read to the other churches and coming to us now, says, defraud not one another except for a short season, whether it be for fasting or prayer, and then get back together. How important is that aspect of the intimacy, the two enjoying one another, being glued together, and having children together if the Lord so wills. Let a man leave his father and mother, and let him cleave unto his wife. The marriage is pleasing to the Lord. Marriage state is pleasing to the Lord. There is a oneness in the earthly life. We don't have to go through life all by ourselves. If you're single, you've got the broader family of God. You've got Christian friends to stand by you. But especially most of us, whether male or female, we need that marriage partner to complement us, to help us, to be one in our earthly life, in our thinking, in our desiring, in our hopes, and also in our disappointments, in our labors and our goals. One. And now the apostle in Ephesians chapter 5 goes on, and he says, this is a great mystery. A great mystery how a man and a wife can give up themselves in order to be joined to one another. But he says, this is a great mystery, because really, he's talking about a greater mystery of which our earthly marriages are only symbols. You see, we do not have only a high estimate of our marriage, but God has ordained our Christian marriages as a sign and a symbol of Christ's relationship to his church. May our children, when they see father and mother together, have a picture of that unbreakable, loving, close relationship between Christ and his church. And how sad at times when children see only brokenness. God intended our Christian marriages to be a witness to our children so that they learn. They learn from us what husbands and wives, how they are to act toward one another. And also what a fit picture it is to the world that we live in, a world of brokenness. May our Christian marriages, where for better or at times for worse, we live together, we give one another to each other as a picture of Christ's church, an unbreakable bond. How wonderful. Christ did not ever say, God did not say about his church, forget her. I'll start over. Even though we, and look at the history of the church from the beginning to the end, how unfaithful we are so many times, grumbling and murmuring, God says, I love you. You are my beloved. And we may say with Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. What a high privilege, but also what a solemn obligation, duty is given to us to picture in our marriages the marriage of Jesus and his church. God give us grace. God give us grace in this dark age. Be thankful, saints, be thankful for the stand of our churches. It's a unique stand. No divorce, except for fornication. And even if there's divorce, no remarriage until God breaks that marriage relationship by death. The permanence of marriage, God's gift to his church, God's gift to his saints, husband and wife. So what is our calling then? I said what a high privilege and what a calling we have to picture this in our marriages. What is that calling? And the calling is this, that we regulate our marriages according to the standard of Christ and his church. We are to regulate ourselves according to the standard of Christ and his church. Ephesians chapter 5. Our marriage is not about, first of all, happiness. The pastor who had the wedding for Brad and Tina this past week made a very good point. Marriage is not, first of all, about happiness, although the Lord willing, may there be much happiness also in our marriages. But marriage is about holiness, isn't it? Marriage is about holiness. Adam, and with the help of his wife Eve, living holy before God according to his commandments in the world that God placed them. There can be afflictions and there can be suffering at times in our marriage, so that as the marriage vows say, for better or for worse, richer or for poorer, health or in sickness, yes, it's not always about happiness, is it? The world says, well, if that happens, if these bad things happen, the Lord wants me to get happy, and so therefore I can put one away and I can find someone else. That's not what God's word says for life. Holiness. That means we must be faithful to God and his law for us. God has set that permanent role in marriage, just as God is permanent in his relationship to his church. He doesn't abandon her. Instead, he saves her. He gives himself for her. He dies for her. And only the child of God, by God's grace, through faith, is able to do that. Only the child of God, by grace, through faith, is able to do that. We read last Sunday morning the first part of Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2 says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then Ephesians 5, as we looked at the evil that is not to be named about us, describes the perversion of love, doesn't it? It describes what the world does. The perversion of love. In other words, lust. And over that, against that perversion, let it not once be named amongst us. Now the Apostle Paul sets forth the beauty of love. The beauty of the love of Christ for his church. He gave himself. The beauty of love, the bond between a man and his wife. How we need to hear that. How beautiful that it is. And may God increase our appreciation for Christian marriages. What is the glory? What is the beauty of the wife? We sang about Christ's wife, didn't we, in Psalter number 125? It's her inner beauty. It's the beauty that God has bestowed upon her. The fundamental calling of the wife is subjection to her husband. Submit. Submit to your husband in the Lord. That is, have reverence for him. Have respect for him. Because he is the head of the home. And we read here, submit, respect. Have reverence. It's really a matter, first of all, of the heart, isn't it? It's not just a matter of the lips where she says, fine, I'll do it, and mutters underneath her breath. It's a matter of the heart. She is subject to her husband. He's been placed over her to love her and to care for her and to hold her and enjoy her as she enjoys him. An attitude of the heart. An attitude of the heart that shows itself then outwardly in obedience. We read in 1 Peter 3, verse 6, as Sarah obeyed her husband. Not a grudging obedience if I have to, but obeying husband. And what is forbidden? What is forbidden then is not only outward rebellion, but the ignoring of the husband. The silent treatment toward the husband. The angry glances toward the husband. Or the muttering underneath her breath. Or doing as she pleases. Oh, the world doesn't like this verse, does it? And we by nature might not like this verse. Wives, submit, respect, reverence your husband. But this isn't the word of this pastor. This is the word of your God. This is good for you. Enjoy that man, wives, that God has given to you. For the husband is the head. And that is where we need maybe to focus a lot of attention this morning. What does it mean, husbands, to be the head? It does not mean that you are a tyrant. It does not mean that you are a dictator. It does not mean that you do whatever you want and your wife has to do whatever you want. But you'll notice the end of Ephesians 5, as the calling comes to the husband, it is three times over we read, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved his church. Love your wives even as you love your own bodies and you take care of your bodies. And finally, nevertheless, let everyone in particular so love his wife, verse 33, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Love. Love. That means, obviously, that he must not mistreat or belittle this precious gift that God has given him. You may not make fun of her. You may not talk about her about as that little woman in your life. You may not have harsh words to her or against her, and surely not physical abuse of her. How important, husbands and wives, go in a couple weeks to that lecture that we will have on abuse, spousal abuse. How sad that it's necessary. That it's necessary to address sexual and spousal abuse within the Protestant Reformed churches. And yet it's necessary. For how many homes are hurting? While perhaps husbands have important roles in the church, have a nice look on their face when they come to church, but the way they treat their wives in the home, or perhaps the way their wives treat their husbands in the home, it can go both ways, can it? How terrible. How terrible for that union, and how terrible for the poor children in that home. And if you've been guilty of verbal, let alone physical abuse, may you run. May you run to the cross of Jesus Christ, confessing your sin and repent of it. As an evil that should not be named amongst the saints. That is not the behavior of godly husbands being dictators, shoving their wives around, doing their pleasure. Because it is not the will of the husband, finally, that rules at home, is it? It is the will of God and God's word. When we talk about headship and submission, a very important verse in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I read there, "But I would have ye know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." What does it mean? It means that a man cannot say, "I'm the head of this home, and therefore this is the way things are going to be done, even if it's wrong." Wives, you submit to your husbands because your husband submits to Christ. And submission is not a dirty word. It's a beautiful word. Christ submits to his Father in heaven. Reverence, respect. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus that rules the home, not the mean or the hard-heartedness of a husband who acts like a tyrant. Not autonomous, men. Not do your own will. But it's the will of God in Christ Jesus. And in that calling, husbands, you are called to dwell with your wife with understanding. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life." You treat your wives, husbands, as you would treat a very precious pearl or diamond, with care. Pearl is the best one. Diamonds are hard. Pearls are very soft stones, aren't they? You have to be careful with it. Husbands, be careful with your wives. Treat them with understanding, with compassion, with love. Why? Because the marriage is precious to God. Your wife is precious to you. It's God's gift to you. And so look at each other. Continue to look at each other in marriage as this is God's gift to me. This is the person that God put in my life. Oh, it might be under different circumstances, even maybe wrong circumstances, but this is the person God has given to me, entrusted me with. Love one another. This marriage takes precedence over the parent-child relationship. Is there anything closer than a parent-child relationship? We love our little children. We love our grandchildren. They're precious to us. We'd do anything for our children, wouldn't we? But over against that parent-child relationship, this one takes precedence. A husband with his wife. That's why God's word says, "Let a man leave his father and mother, and may father and mother be wise enough not to intrude and to stick their noses in the marriage where it doesn't belong." Husbands and wives leave father and mother and they cleave to one another. That is the one they hold in highest esteem, and they're willing to do anything for one another. The one flesh relationship is such a close relationship. Cleave, be glued together, stick closely with them. Dwell with one another. Enjoy the sweet fellowship in the home. Best friends. You do anything for the other one. No wonder the Apostle Paul ends Ephesians 5 when talking about this is a great mystery. And he says, yes, yes, a man and a woman, that is too, but because it points to something greater. Is there anything that Christ would not do for his church? What is the character of Christ's love for his church? He gave himself. He gave himself. And so husbands, not I'm the ruler, I'm the tyrant, I'll tell you what to do. You go the way of sacrifice. Yes, honey. What can I do for you, honey? I'm yours and you are mine. That's what the church is all about. And that's why our call to worship. I am my beloved's. That's the voice of the bride. That's the voice of the church. I am, I belong to, I give myself to my beloved, and my beloved is mine. A mystery revealed in Jesus Christ. You want to know what marriage is all about? Look. Look at that binding relationship, that loving relationship, that sacrificial relationship between Christ and his church. Is that possible? Is that really possible, Pastor? We need to be mindful of our great sinfulness, don't we? There's not only just that corruption out there in the world, there's that corruption in me. That selfishness in me, that sin in me that I want to be right and I want to have power and I want things done in my way. Oh, the sin within. And when things become difficult in our marriages because husbands and wives are both sinful creatures, we don't with our eye look around for greener pastures and say, if only, if only, if only. No, rather we have to diligently go to one another and forgive and forgive and forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. We need to go in prayer to the God of all grace. That he'll change us, not change our partner, first of all, that he'll change us. Marriage is good. It's been given to us so that we may flee uncleanness and fornication. Let a man marry. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That he may flee from that kind of thing. Look at the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 7. So first of all, we need to be mindful of our own sinfulness, our own corruptness, so that we look then away from ourselves. We look to the Lord Jesus. We look to the Lord Jesus with his example. We look to the Lord Jesus because of the power of his grace and the power to change us. And going to the Lord in prayer, then not taking our marriages for granted. It's easy to do that. Think a moment, young men and young ladies, how much work you get ready for a date. You want to put on the best impression you can. And sad to say, sometimes after we get married, we think that's all over, done with. Perhaps we think, men, that we can hang around the house day after day with beards growing out, scratching. Or smelly work clothes in the house. What kind of impression did you try to make before you got married? Do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? Then try to appear pleasant to them after your marriage also. Love them. Marriage, beloved, is hard work. It's hard work because we're sinners, husbands and wives. That means, young people, as you date, look carefully. Look carefully with two eyes wide open. Is this a young man? Is this a young lady that is fit to help me walk before the Lord and to serve the Lord and to live a holy life? And if you see, young people, Young girls, if you see that that boy is rather controlling and dominant and wants to have his way, run. Run as fast as you can away. Even if it's a nice Protestant Reformed boy. Eyes wide open before marriage and one eye closed after marriage. Not trying to find all the faults of your marriage partner. There's plenty of them there. But rather with the forgiving grace of God, the grace of to be a help to one another, to bless one another. Hard work, but work that is possible because we're not our own. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. His Holy Spirit lives in us. We have His Word as our guide. Live. Whether married or single, live chastely before the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, what an important calling we have, what an important calling in the midst of this sinful world that we live in and sinful hearts within us. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us when we're selfish, when we're proud, when we fight. And conform us. Conform us more to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bless, O Lord, our homes. Bless those who are single. Bless those who are married, that we may live as children of the light. A beautiful testimony of Christ dwelling in us. Amen. Psalter number 360 is a song of family happiness. Not just coexisting, dwelling in the same house, putting up with each other, but family happiness. And we'll sing the first four stanzas. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.